now that we got the belly fat under control, we're going to go reach into your heart, down through your throat, and squeeze it. We have Patrick Doyle in the studio with us today. He's a local area counselor. The number to his office is 301-5500. He is in private practice, and that's the number to the office, 301-5500. But the number to the studio today, if you want to be a part of the conversation, love to have you. For Jackson and Josephine County, 776-5368. Again, that's 776-5368. And toll-free for everybody else, 1-800-373-5368. Patrick Doyle with us. And like I said, you're going to reach down through the throat, grab your heart, and squeeze it.
Hopefully, and produce a good result, though.
Okay.
It's not supposed to be for just the sheer pleasure of pain.
Okay, well, so you want to talk about hope?
Deferred.
Deferred.
Yeah.
A pause in there.
Yeah.
Makes the heart sick.
Yeah, it does. And there's a lot of it going on today.
Epidemic.
You think about all the folks out there who got married and had kids and had this dream about what would happen, and then it gets shattered by divorce or adultery or illness or death, or you have children that may die or get sick or incapacitated in some fashion. You have a job or a business that fails. You have dreams everywhere being crushed. And I think that, you know, it's not about whether or not that stuff's going to happen. It's going to happen. We live in a world that's evil. The question to me is, what are we going to do with that stuff, with those pains, those disappointments, that hope that we started off with and had a vision for or we had a desire for, and then because of things outside of our control, we never get there. Hmm. And what I've seen happen a lot is that when that hope gets deferred, a lot of folks I've noticed also defer God.
Yeah.
They get really disappointed that, well, if you're not going to help me with that, then I guess, you know, I'll go on with, you know, making more money or, you know, watching more TV or whatever the thing is you want to fill in the blank with. Hmm. And that is really the worst thing we could actually do. If we're already hurting, our heart is already sick from our dream being crushed, and we move away from the one person, the one place that could provide any redeeming activity about our deferred or broken dream, we move away from it, which puts us in a place to really, really have no hope that's actually beneficial or motivational or tangible. So when you're in that position, life can become very difficult emotionally. Your relationships really start to suffer because you can't seem to get out of the spiral. And I think there's a lot of folks in the church who are living that way and still coming to church every day.
Well, let me ask you this. Have we done a disservice to the Christian community by assuming that the answer to every prayer is yes?
Yeah, I would say that's true because, you know, the Bible certainly doesn't leave us with that impression. I mean, Paul prayed three times.
Yeah, for the thorn in the side to be removed.
God said, no, I have a purpose for it.
Yeah.
And, you know, interesting side note, this is just sheer Patrick Doyle opinion, so let's just be clear about that.
Yeah.
You know, as I've thought about what Paul's thorn was, you know, I've read a lot of stuff about it being his eyes or some physical ailment. You know, and I have another take on that. And again, just purely my opinion, I have no supporting evidence. But, you know, Paul was a very highly trained Jew. He was at the top of his religious sect, right? Mm-hmm. And he was working on God's behalf when he was Saul. He was absolutely convinced that he was doing God's work. Mm-hmm. And then on the road to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse, and God said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm sure that Saul was like, you?
Yeah.
I thought I was doing you a favor. I thought I was working for you.
You think the thorn was that he was fighting going back into legalism?
No, I think the thorn was, do you think when Paul started to realize what he had done was wrong, that maybe he had a flashback to seeing Stephen being stoned, saying, God, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, which was exactly Paul. Hmm. Paul's holding the coats at a riot or a stoning that he had incited, and at that point now on the other side knowing, hey, I'm on the wrong side of that. I was killing God's people, not the other way around. And do you think there was any emotional trauma connected to that? Do you think there was any humility connected to that? I thought I was so right. Ooh, but I was so wrong. And one of the reasons that God said he gave Paul the thorn was to bring about humility because of the exceedingly great revelations he had had by God's own hand. And that humility, I think was resonated with Paul, thought, thinking that he had it all together and that he had all the answers. And what God revealed to him is, no, dude, you're exactly 180 degrees opposite of what I wanted.
I think the purpose of us not being directly told what the thorn in the flesh was is for the very topic that you're dealing with today, mm-hmm. because you can insert there your problem, your disappointment.
And one of the things I'm bringing up is that I think a lot of us, the thorn we have is an emotional thorn, not a physical thorn. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of people have talked about thorns are only physical. I've seen emotional pain do more disabling, as much or more disabling as any physical ailment. And so I think it's just as much in play, is all I'm saying, as a physical ailment. That can, and talking about hope deferred, you really get into the emotional arena, because it's where it lives. It doesn't live in the physical arena. The physical arena may cause it.
Or may be manifested. I mean, a physical mm-hmm. care could be the reason for it.
You know? Mm-hmm. So, you know, what are you going to do with that? What is God's answer for the deferred hope? And I think that you read a great book about the subject in Shattered Dreams. Mm-hmm. And you know, you talk about the main characters in the story there. I mean, talk about, you know.
She, Ruth and Naomi.
Yeah,
and,
she goes, her husband says, we're going to go from here I'm forgetting where they went. But it was a secular city, a non-Jewish city, and he was going to go there because he was going to get work. And the whole reason he was going to go with his sons and his family was to avoid death.
Yeah, and that's exactly what happened to him.
Exactly.
The husband died, and so did the two sons.
And so here's you know, Ruth just devastated over that reality.
And by the way, she was bitter for a long time.
Oh, yeah, and I love in the scripture where she goes back home,
yeah.
and they start calling her Ruth, and she says, no. No, call me Mariah.
Yeah.
I'm a bitter old woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. and one of the things I'm getting to is that kind of honesty emotionally about the fact that, you know what, I'm severely disappointed. My whole life has been turned upside down. I've lost everything that's important to me, and I really don't care anymore. And I think that kind of honesty is one of the things, not dwelling in it and, you know, holding on to it, but being honest with some people that you can trust and saying, you know what, this is where I'm at. What that does is it gets God's light onto the subject so that conviction can come, so that instruction can come, so that help can be offered. How many people are out there right now suffering silently? No one knows.
Oh, I had this conversation yesterday. I will say this. I would say that a vast majority, if not in 80s and 90% of those sitting in churches today are bleeding mm-hmm. to death inside.
Yeah, and to me it's a tragedy mm-hmm. because the scripture is so clear. I was just reading in my home group last night. We read Acts 20. And the way the message translates that, there's a really awesome part at the end where Paul basically knew he was going to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him he was going to die. He was going to be imprisoned and mm-hmm. probably killed. Mm-hmm. And he had basically told the folks there that, you know, this is what's going to happen. And I'm not going to see you anymore. This is it. This is goodbye. And then he starts telling them, I want you to be, you need to take care of things. You need to, you know, be obedient to God. And he starts encouraging him. And then in the end, he kneels down. They all put their hands on him and pray. And it says that they clung to Paul and they didn't want to let him go. And they had much tears. And I thought, you know, wow, they were in touch with the reality that this guy, who somebody we love, is going away. He's not going to come back. And it's really sad for us. They didn't hide that. It was very much out in the open. And that, to me, is one of the things that's wrong today, is that we're not out in the open with that stuff.
Well, Jesus spoke of this, which ought to bring some relief to hope that is deferred.
Yeah.
Because he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
So what he's saying there is, blessed are those of you who have become spiritually bankrupt. In other words, you have no hope. And that's exactly where Naomi was.
Mm-hmm.
She basically, her, her transparency of her hopelessness and even turn off to God ended up being the open door.
Right. Exactly. It's what God used.
Yeah. And I think, you know, we keep looking for some formula, or this the American way is that there's a fix out there, there's a pill, there's a sermon, there's something to snap me out of it. And maybe God wants you to be all the way poor, bankrupt, in the spirit realm.
Right.
Then there's the kingdom of heaven.
Well, and I think because one of the main ingredient for an intimacy with God is dependence. You can't have a relationship with God unless you be dependent on Him.
You're the counselor. I get this all the time, and I know you do. Yeah, but.
Yeah, well,
yeah, but.
Yeah, but you're going to have a hard time if you don't accept that.
Yeah, well.
There's no way around it.
And you don't understand. I have to fix this problem.
Yeah, I understand that
but
God,
you don't understand. I really am in control.
Yeah, well, you're living with a severe delusion. You know, so tell me if you're living in control, what's going to happen in 10 minutes?
Well, you're still out of control.
Exactly. And here's the beautiful thing, and this gets down to one of the reasons why I think hope gets deferred, is a lot of people believe that God is in control, but they don't believe He's good. They might say that, but the fact that they don't trust Him or lean on Him tells me that there's some doubt.
That's well said. Say that again.
There's some doubt there. People believe God is in control or in charge, but they don't necessarily believe He's good.
Or they think He's judgmental.
Right, or he's dissatisfied with them, or he's not on their side, or whatever. And, you know, obviously if somebody is not a believer, that may be true. He may be not on your side. But if you're a believer, He has made you His own, and He is going to take care of you, and He has promised to bring about for you the very best scenario. And it gets back to Romans 8. There's nothing ever bad that happens to the believer. Now, it doesn't mean that's not extraordinarily difficult, but it's never bad. God promises to always bring all things, work them together for good. Now, remember, you and I have a different definition of good than God does. We have our own. And one of the needs in our spiritual life, in our spiritual disciplines, is to go to God and begin to hear from Him what His agenda is for us. Not tell Him what our agenda is for Him. We see through a glass dimly on a good day. It's like a blind, deaf, mute retard trying to be in charge of his life. He can't see, he can't hear, he can't walk, he can't think. Why would I separate myself from the only place that is safe and good?
Right.
And so, exactly. And I think there's a lot of real events that people experience that tell them He's not good. If He was good, then why was I abused? If He's good, why did my husband or wife leave? If He is good, why is my child suffering? If He is good, why did not the church stand up for me? I can't tell you how many injustices I hear from people in a week that lay at the feet of the church.
Well, I read the scripture the other day where it says, He will cause your justice to shine as the noonday.
Oh.
So in other words, justice is His business. Don't try to get even.
Exactly.
Get right.
And this is the whole thing behind forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of the salves, if not the salve, that God uses on deferred hope. Because deferred hope is about disappointment, not getting what you hope for. Okay? Forgiveness is very important, because what forgiveness is about is trusting God for the outcome, trusting God for the justice, trusting God to do the right thing. So when I don't get what I want, I go to God and say, God, I'm really upset. I really don't like the way that person treated me. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm whatever. Will you please help me, grant me forgiveness so that I can trust you for the outcome instead of me wanting to do my thing and get my revenge and do it my way? And when I do that, what happens is it develops an intimacy between me and God, which ends up being the place that I put my hope rather than the outcome of the circumstance. And when I put my hope in the outcome of the circumstance, I will be let down. When I put my hope in God, it might be difficult, but He always comes through.
I want you to do a seminar. We will sponsor it.
Okay.
On this very topic, for those who have friends and relatives that come to them because their heart, their life has been shattered.
Uh-huh.
And so they're reaching out.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is they're looking to that individual for an answer that they cannot give them. And how do you take this pain that has been dumped on you by a friend,
mm-hmm.
and you get them to move it to God.
Mm-hmm.
They
mm-hmm.
need to learn how to do that. The mm-hmm. best thing in counseling is listen mm-hmm. and put it on God.
Yeah. But again, that's easy if you trust.
Well, that's the point.
Uh-huh. But the trust is the big deal. And here's the other
thing. They come to you because you're tangible. God's
right.
not tangible.
That's
they can't
right.
see him to give it
right.
to him.
But God uses us as his vessels. So it's as if it's God with skin on.
Right.
But you can't... I just totally lost my train of thought.
Well, there you go. That lets you know you're old.
Yeah. Well, anyway, so we must not be. God
no.
was like, don't go there.
No, what I'm trying to say is that I think all of us have a heart to help people.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I think that's not always true, but.
But we do. I mean, you're confronted. Somebody comes to you and they confront you with an issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned, and you do it professionally, is that it is a trust issue.
Mm-hmm.
They've come to you because they can't trust God. They can't figure out how to unload it on God and walk out from underneath mm-hmm. them without feeling guilty,
mm-hmm.
without feeling like, well, this is judgment.
Right. Right.
This is something. God's zapping me because I did something back 33 years ago or
right.
something. You know, I mean,
exactly.
you know, the devil twists their brains.
Yeah. Well, and they don't need the devil all the time because they got it. They're doing it themselves.
Yeah, he gets blamed for a lot of things. Poor guy. But you know what I'm saying? We need to be trained. We need to
yeah.
be taught how to properly help people.
Right. And here's the thing. You can't help somebody, in my opinion, effectively, if you don't have your own trust in God.
Well, there you go.
Because what I am going to do is give you what I've already been receiving from God. I'm going to give you the comfort he's given me. I have confidence in going to him because I've been there, and he's showed up. But here's this is where I start walking on thin ice again a little bit. I think the vast majority of Christians today that are out sitting in pews don't have that kind of maturity. They have been consumer Christians. They have heard the message from the pastor. They have, you know, been to the seminars. They've been to retreats. But it's always passive. They're always receiving. They're always learning. They're always hearing. It's not much the other way where I'm testing, trusting, going forward and using the things that I've been given. I'm not usually putting myself out or putting myself in that difficult situation enough to find out if it's really true.
So where does faith come in?
Well, faith is the result of God's overwhelming goodness to me, opening my eyes to see what he's done. And then my life becomes, like I've talked about before, a response, not a duty. And so what I've seen a lot of people over the years, I've been privileged to walk through it with them, that they go to the church for help, and the church doesn't help. It doesn't meet their needs. The issues are never really addressed. They're glossed over. And so what that does over time is it tears away the hope that the person has that there's any answer. Because the one place they were told it was, the church, God, the Bible, they never had any tangible success there. So they might even keep going, but they don't have any hope that these people have anything that was going to really change anything. And then I read the New Testament, and I see radical, unbelievable transformation taking place. Because it is God's work, not the work of people. On a good day, Perry, the best thing you and I can do is be a vessel of God. I don't own the wisdom. I don't own the power. I don't own any of it. I'm just a vessel. And so what I see happen is we put way too much authority and responsibility in people, and not recognizing that all a person can be is God's instrument. Ultimately, we have to look at the giver of life, the author of life, the creator of the healing, not the person who might be sitting in front of us. So, and to me, that's a huge transition for folks, because it requires a real belief, and I believe it's a spiritual work that God does on his own. He may use us, but ultimately it's his work to bring about that kind of trust and intimacy that somebody would go to him instead of, you know, hide it. And when I read the New Testament, I see this over and over again. They were very emotional. They were very open. And they were not afraid to deal with stuff. Doesn't mean they weren't afraid, but they did it. They sucked it up. They prayed hard. They did whatever they had to do. And they got out there and they confronted these very difficult things. So much so, so unrelenting, that they all were murdered because they wouldn't stop talking about the truth. Now, I have a lot of conviction in my own heart when I hear about that, because you know what? I find myself editing myself more than I probably should, instead of just saying what I believe to be the truth. If somebody wants to disagree with me, that's legal.
Well, that's the battle we're in today, because we're facing an enemy that's willing to die for what they believe. We're not willing to die for what we believe because we're still questioning it.
Mm-hmm.
But the enemy that's over the soul of America is a spiritual enemy that's willing to use people to die for the cause.
Right. But when I have a hope that is not deferred, when God has revealed himself to me and my hope is in him, and my priority is pleasing him, not me, things begin to radically change. And this is the crux of hope deferred,
right.
Is you're trying to please you, not him. It can be very subtle or it can be very overt. But whose agenda are you living by? God, I'm really upset because this, and this hasn't happened, and I'm waiting. The question should be, God, what do you want?
Well, you know,
what are you doing?
Boy, you've opened up a big box here. Let me just say this, and not as a criticism, just as an observation, that there is a message within Christendom today that is suggesting that there is a blessing just around the corner.
Mm.
There's a miracle just around the corner. It's always just outside of arm's reach.
Mm-hmm.
So they're creating a hope that someday this is going to happen.
Right.
They're creating this emotional thing that something's going to transpire, and
right.
then it never does.
Right, and it's also predicated on what you do. If you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this, and if you do that, then it'll come to be.
Yeah, now, this is a fine line, because mixed into that is faith, mixed into that is scripture, mixed into that is genuine biblical promises and all of these things, and I don't want to confuse all of that.
Right.
But there is a lot of hope being deferred out there, because it's
false.
Not coming to pass, because that may not be what God wants for you.
Because really, it's false hope that's being generated. It's manipulation in many cases. And I totally understand what you're saying, Perry, and I see it as been a huge blight on the church. And as somebody who deeply loves the church, we have to stand up against that. We have to deal with it. I have to be willing to be uncomfortable and make my brother uncomfortable if I see that that error is in place.
Okay, but the flip side of this that concerns me is I don't want the promise to be erased. I don't want the belief in miracles and the supernatural intervention to be erased. In fact, I want to do a series, as you well know, on miracles again.
Right.
Because I'm afraid that through all of this deferred hope, the hope for what really is promised us in Scripture is lost.
But I see miracles every day, Perry. Yeah. Every day I see miracles. No one's leg is growing. No one's getting, you know, healed necessarily on a physical level. But I, I can list right now for you, you know, 15, 20 situations where, from a human perspective, there was no hope for the relationship.
Right. And it happened.
And yet, what I see God doing, it ain't me, brother. What I see God doing is breaking the heart of a soul, breaking the pride, breaking the denial, opening the eyes. I can't tell you how pleasing it is for me to sit in a room with a man who's been abusive his whole marriage. His whole family is afraid of him. And to watch God break that heart. Now that, to me, is miraculous. And that is going on right now. I know it. God's miraculous power is in operation every day. And it's being framed in such a way.
Well, I've always seen God heal from the inside out. And I think people need to know that.
Yeah.
Yes, healings do occur. Miracles do occur. But I have seen one common thread. It is it usually occurs when there's been a legitimate healing from the inside out.
Mm-hmm.
Then the other things fall into place.
Yeah, that's how God works. Yeah. Historically, he changes the heart first.
Yeah.
And, you know, none of those healings that Jesus did in the New Testament were separated from their belief. God revealing himself to them and that being, you know, really the causal factor, not the healing. The healing was a side effect of their God revealing himself to them, or God revealing who Jesus was to them.
All right, so I would say a huge majority, a vast majority, and I really believe this. I'm thinking in upwards of 80%, if not more, Christians come to church every Sunday with deferred hope.
Mm-hmm.
What can you say to them to put mm-hmm. hope back into perspective?
Okay, one thing I would say is, first of all, quit looking to church for your hope. Don't look to the church for your hope, the actual service. You need to get your Bible out, and you need to spend some time reading it. And I don't mean reading it to find a moral lesson. I don't mean reading it to find a list of to-dos. I don't mean reading it to find something to share. I mean reading it to see who God is. The Scripture is not a manual for living. It is not. It is a revelation, God saying to us, here I am. You want to know me? Here I am. Look at me. If you see God, the Scripture promises you that you will be changed. Change comes from seeing God, not being involved in a church service. Now, sometimes the church service can help you see God, but it is not going to be the only place or the primary place where that vision takes place. That vision takes place because you spend time on a regular basis involving yourself in that relationship.
Yeah, and I think the church needs to be sensitive to creating an atmosphere that those who come in as seekers, that they're given the opportunity to make the connection.
Sure. Right. But also find an avenue and a place where they can be educated and taught what the Scriptures say. They can be educated in who God is. And this is one of my big things. This is where I think the church has really fallen down, is we don't teach people who He is. We don't know His character. We don't understand what He has said about Himself because we're not really teaching that in a real concerted way. So if you want to have hope, I guarantee that if you see Him, you'll have hope. One of the ways you're going to see Him is by reading the Scriptures. Read it. Don't try to figure it out. Read it. Allow God to speak to you. Say to Him, God, please reveal Yourself to me as I spend time in Your Word.
Yeah,
and have something to write with.
Yeah, well, there you go. And empty yourself of preconceived ideas.
Yeah.
Come to the Lord, just totally empty, and let mm-hmm. Him put His Word
right.
to us.
And see, when God etches something into your heart, He will give you hope that cannot be dashed, because He has done something eternal. And when that takes place for you, you'll never be the same.
Powerful. Thank you, Patrick. Patrick Doyle, local area counselor. The number to his office and his private practice is 301-5500. And if you want a copy of today's program, we'll make that available to you as well. Thanks, bud.
You bet.